I love the question that Micah asks in our Old Testament reading today. It's an excellent question. He says in verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord?" We don't ever talk like that. "With what shall I come before the Lord?" In other words, he's asking, what can I bring to the Lord? What would please the Lord? What pleases the Lord? It's an excellent question. I love that question because every one of us ponders that question. Whether you're Christian or not Christian, we're all made by the Creator and we all long to be found right with Him. So what is it that pleases Him? What can I bring to the Lord that He would be pleased with? So Micah makes a list. And in typical human fashion, he starts with the smallest that he can get away with that would please the Lord, and then proceeds. So is it burnt offerings he starts with? Is that what would please the Lord, burnt offerings? And if not burnt offerings, then what about yearly calves? Now that's a little bit more expensive. Yearly calves are ones who've already made it a whole year. And they haven't died, and so they're going to be healthy because most calves in that time died the first year. So you knew it was going to be healthy. It's like selling a stock before it's about to take off. He got the rest of his life ahead of him. Is that what would please the Lord? Yearly calves. And if not that, would thousands of rams do the trick? He's going through his list. And if not 1,000 rams, then what about 10,000 rivers of oil, he says. Would that please the Lord? See, it's not about quantity. He even goes as far to say, I'd offer up my firstborn, my own firstborn son, for the sin of my transgression. Is that what it would take to please the Lord? And if not that, then the very last thing he mentions is myself. The fruit of my body. Sacrifice myself for the sin of my soul. Is that what it would take to please the Lord? What is it that we can bring to please God? There's Micah's list. Everyone has a list. Even unbelievers, even those outside the church, I think, have a list. You often hear unbelievers say, "You'll be in my thoughts." Is that what pleases the Creator? Is your concern for each other, being a good person, concern? Or maybe it's those who volunteer at a shelter, spend some time actually helping people. Those are the good people. Those are the ones who please God. Or you hear about the ones who give millions of dollars to a charity. Are those the ones who please God? Maybe it's the ones that are filled with wisdom, who have cured diseases and created technology that we love. I'll always be thankful for Willis Carrier, 1902, invented air conditioning. Are those the ones who please the Lord? Or is it the ones who sell everything they have, leave their homes, they go overseas, and they spend their entire life curing diseases and helping the sick, feeding the poor? Are those the ones who please the Lord? Now, here in the church, we have a different list, but we play the same game. What would please the Lord? Well, if we prayed a little bit more, maybe we would please the Lord. Maybe if we shared our faith, we feel that guilt sometimes that we didn't share the faith enough with someone else, or we didn't share it right. So maybe if we got better at that, that would please the Lord. Or if we raise our children in the faith, make sure it's a priority, would that please the Lord? Or maybe we put $1 million into the kingdom and we give it to some charity, or we put a few extra dollars in the offering plate. Would that please the Lord if we give until it hurts? Or maybe we do something crazy and we throw ourselves into the ministry of the church and do something like join the choir. Join the choir. Or join and do something for the church. Would that please the Lord? Or maybe you were really crazy and you sell everything you have, you pick up your bags and you move to seminary and you go to be a professional church worker and a pastor in the church, or a missionary overseas, or a deaconess, or a DCE for youth. Is that what it would take to please the Lord? In Luther's day, he he struggled with this concept that people in the church believed in, and it's still well and alive today, that Christianity is this ladder, and there's rungs that you got to climb, and if you do more things, then there's kind of a second level of Christianity where the professionals are, and those are the ones who please the Lord more with doing more prayers and living the faith more actively and giving more money to the church, and then you have the lower level of Christians. See, for most people, whether we're Christian or not, most people believe that as long as you're a good person, as long as you're doing good and you're carrying out justice and you're loving mercy and you walk humbly with others, then God's pleased with you. It's actually really simple. If you're a good person, then God will love you. The problem is that no one is good. The scriptures plainly say in Romans 3, Paul writes, no one's good. No one's righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. And Jesus, he's setting out on a journey in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, and a man, he runs up to Jesus, he throws himself at his feet. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Yes, as much as we want it to be that simple, and as much as the world may boast in the goodness of man, the scriptures are so plainly clear that no one's good. Stop judging everyone else for a moment. Stop thinking about everyone else, because we have a basic human tendency to see the good in others, which is a good thing. But stop thinking about them for a moment, and instead just think about yourself and look into the mirror and ask yourself, am I good? Could you stand before the Lord, who knows your heart, who knows your thoughts, who knows what you do, who knows what you've said, and say to him, I'm good. I'm righteous on my own. No, it doesn't add up. The scriptures are so clear and true that no one's good, which is why Micah begs the question, if no one's good, then what could we possibly bring that would please the Lord? If in reality we're not good and the scriptures tell us we're not good, then how do we please the one who is good, who made us? And Micah delivers this message 2,700 years ago, which I think is still alive and well today. Oh, my people, he says, remember the saving acts of the Lord. He delivered you out of the house of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He pronounced you blessed through the prophet Balaam, a prophet summoned by a foreign king for your destruction. He conquered your enemies from Gilgal and beyond. He brought you safely to a land flowing with milk and honey through the river Jordan. He shelters you in his presence, hides you under the shadow of his wings. And now, O my people, hear and remember the saving act of the Lord, the ultimate saving act of him delivered to us in his Son. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. What pleases the Lord? None other than his Son, his firstborn, who came in human flesh, who gave up his very own body for the sin of your soul. The crucified one who was given up for your transgression. The crucified one whose blood was poured out like 10,000 rivers of oil, churning, gushing, washing over the sins of the whole world. The crucified one. That's who the Lord is pleased in. And all those who have been washed in his blood, all those who have faith in him, For without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews writes. You see, the Lord is only pleased by those who have faith in his Son and who believe in his saving acts, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. The Lord is pleased with you. David says in a psalm, you wouldn't be pleased with sacrifice or I would give it. You won't be pleased with a burnt offering, but a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Lord is pleased with a broken heart that bleeds with repentance and yearns for nothing but his mercy in his Son. A heart that is poor in spirit is blessed. And for you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because no amount of money will please him. No good work will please him. There's nothing, no disease that you can cure, no amount of wisdom that you can obtain that would please the Lord outside of faith. But on the contrary, when done in faith, even the smallest act pleases him. Saying a simple prayer for your enemy, putting even a penny in a mite box, the smallest acts please him when done in faith. A simple act of love for the sake of the other, to walk humbly with your God. That's the key, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God in faith. Faith is necessary, and the Lord knows it, which is why he creates it in the waters of your baptism. He gives you it as a gift, and he strengthens and nourishes it through the supper, through his word, through bringing us together as the body of Christ. He nourishes your faith. The Lord is pleased with your faith, with a poorness of heart and a broken spirit, and a life that crashes completely and relies on nothing other than the blood of his Son and his cross. Amen.